If you have your Bibles this morning, I do not think there is a more fitting text than the most famous text in the Bible. I would go ahead and invite you to take and turn in your Bible to what you believe to be the most famous verse in the Bible. I will not tell you what I think it to be. I want to see where you go first. And so if you would please open up your Bible and find what you think to be the most famous and well-known verse in the Bible, and I promise you it's not Genesis 1:1. Pastor, you always do that. You always put some type of responsibility on us, and I get confused every time. Now, that's why I do it, to help you to grow. You should be in the book of John, in the third chapter, at the 16th verse. Was anybody there? Okay, all you liars, that's right. Okay, no, I'm just kidding. Wonderful. I have had the opportunity this month that God has laid on my heart to preach to you on the great theme of the Bible, and that would be the love of God. I don't know about you, but I have just been enjoying thinking about God's great love for me. I began the very first Sunday of December by preaching to you a message entitled The God of Love. That's what the Apostle Paul wrote to us. He wrote those words to the church at Corinth. He was encouraging the church at Corinth, and he said, I want you to remember the God of Love. And we find that D.L. Moody said that if you can get a person to believe that you love them, you have won them already to yourself. You ought to think about this in your marriage. You ought to think about this with your children. You ought to think about this when it comes to the relationships of our lives. In order to win someone, they must believe that you love them. D.L. Moody said that he believed that if he could get the world to believe that God loved them, the world would rush to know the Lord Jesus Christ. I do believe that the God of this world, Satan himself, has blinded the eyes of most of humanity to get them to question whether or not God loves them. I think you can trace that all the way back to the first moments where Satan was dealing with humanity, with Eve in the Garden of Eden. And he has always brought about a question mark to God's great love. From that message, I preached to you a message entitled Love's Agony. You know, some people have been hurt by loving relationships. Some people have made themselves vulnerable to love, and in that vulnerability, they have been spurned. That may be you. Sometimes I hear from people as the pastor, they'll come and they'll see me and they'll say, Pastor, this relationship hurt me so bad, I don't ever want to do this again. This could come at a divorce. This could come at a separation of some kind. True love will bring with it a true vulnerability. There is no way to get to love without being vulnerable. Sometimes people build walls around themselves so they never have to feel the pain of being vulnerable again. They've tried love once, it went south, and so they don't ever want to try that again. Praise the Lord, as God exposed his love, he also exposed his vulnerability. And we went back to the book of Malachi when it talked about the nation of Israel. And God told the nation of Israel, he said, listen, I have loved you, period. Yet you say, wherein hast thou loved us? With a question mark. I believe that question and that behavior and those activities broke the heart of God. You can read grief in the verses as Malachi is bringing the burden of the Lord to the people. Even God became vulnerable when it comes to love. I don't know about you, but I'm so glad that God didn't build a wall around himself. He sent his son to die for us, and that while we were yet sinners. What a joy in the love of God. I followed that by preaching a message last week from the book of Romans entitled Love So Amazing. You know, some people question God's love for them because they don't particularly see what they determine to be God's love in their life. either circumstances or events or things that have happened. You could take accidents in Sophia's case. You could take accidents in Samantha's case. You could take accidents in my life. You can take certain circumstances. And sometimes those are so hard and so difficult and so negative that it's difficult to see through that and see a loving God. Questions like, how could this happen? Why would this happen? How could God let this happen? These are questions I get constantly from people as they're trying to find and measure in their mind how God loves them. I thank God for the Word of God. If you love the Bible, say amen. I'm so thankful for the Bible because the Bible is the Word of God. It's absolute truth. It's timeless. It's eternal. And the Word of God teaches me that God did demonstrate His love to the world. And He demonstrated His love by one great act. And that one great act that God did to demonstrate His love is evidence to the whole world in the same way that God loves the world. So sometimes people look at somebody that has a blessed life and say God loves them more than somebody that had a negative life. No, that's your mental understanding or human reasoning. When you go to the Word of God, you find that God loves all people the same. And He demonstrated His love to all people the same way. And the verse went like this. But God commendeth or demonstrated His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Pastor, how do I know that God loves me? He died for you. Pastor, how do I know that God doesn't love me less than He loves anybody else? Because God died for everyone the same way when they were in the same condition. We were all lost before God. He is the God of love. He's vulnerable in His love and He agonizes in His love, but He's faithful in His love. His love is so amazing. And today, as I was thinking about the Sunday before Christmas and bringing you a Christmas message, I had asked God to enable me to bring His love to you in a very personal way, a very contemplative way. A way that would somehow get you to come face to face with the fact that God loves you. And so I want to preach you a message today entitled, To You, From God, With Love. I found myself writing that on gifts. Sometimes you write that on a tag as you give a gift. To Madison, from Mom and Dad, with love. Time we got down to Allie, we just dropped the love and said to Allie, love, or from Mom and Dad. Hopefully she knows love trickles down to her, but we got tired of writing out of that on all the presents there. To you, from God, with love. With that introduction, look at John 3:16-17 in your Bible. Would you please read out loud with me these two verses? On the count of three, here we go. One, two, three. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. I was wondering today how many preachers like myself are preaching from this verse. I would imagine that preachers all over the world are preaching today or have already preached or will preach messages from John chapter 3 verses 16 and 17. And my heart's desire today is to take these wonderful verses that communicate to us God's love to the world and reduce it down personally to you. So I thought about a creative way to do that. And I took a piece of paper and I dissected these two verses into eight statements. And please don't think that I'm somehow transgressing against God's word or in some way. I'm just kind of paraphrasing them or personalizing them, forcing you, hopefully, to be confronted with God's love at that level. And so I broke them out and I made slides for them for you to see. In your Bible, you read in John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world. But I want you to lift your eyes to the screen, and I kind of want you to read, "For God so loved me." Wow. For God so loved me. Think about that. Say it in your mind. Say it in your heart. Read it. For God so loved me. I understand that he loved the world, but he loves you. It amazes me how people can think that God loves everybody but them. I understand humanly how we can exempt people from our love. Sometimes it's even possible to do that within the realm of family. Sometimes it's possible to do that within the realm of relationships. And sometimes people can get something called a complex. If you know what a complex is, just kind of raise your hand there. A complex is a thought about themselves that brings about an insecurity, that brings about a perceived or a perception of a truth. It may not be real, but in their mind it is real. You would be amazed at how many people in their mind think that God loves everybody but them. But them because the way they were born. Them because of their behavior. Them because of their nationality. Them because of the color of their skin. Them because of the evil deeds that they have done. Them because of the financial abilities where they are. You would be amazed at how people perceive their individual life. And then they say, well, God must love everybody but me. Would you please read the screen out loud? For God so loved me, man, me. I love that. Pastor, why would God love me? I don't know. I ask myself that sometimes about myself. Well, Pastor, you're easy to love. You're the pastor. No, on my birth certificate, it doesn't say pastor. It says Thomas Alexander Hunter Jr., a sinner that needed to be saved by grace. It doesn't say that on my birth certificate, but it would have been okay if they had written it down there, believe me. Pastor, why would God love me? Two reasons. Number one, because God is love. He just is love. That love is unmerited. That love does not have to be lured. That love is unconditionally given. In a man's mind or a woman's mind, they can almost beat themselves to a position where they say, I don't deserve to be loved. I've heard that a billion times. Whether they've had an abortion, whether they've committed a crime, whether they've done something, they've broken up this or they've done that, and they realize by their behavior that somehow there's a guilt there, and so they perceive in their mind, I just don't deserve to be loved. Well, great, because God's love's not based on what you deserve. It's based on who he is. Secondly, because God created you. This is why evolution is so damning. This is why evolution is so distancing. This is why if you believe in evolution, you have a problem with a personal God. Because if you just believe that somehow you just evolved or you came from nothing or just this all just happened without a creator, there's no linkage to the true and the living God. But when you realize that you were fashioned in your mother's womb by the hand of the true and living God, there's a connection there. Pastor, I don't like how I was made. Take it up with God. I probably think God doesn't like what you've done with what he made. Think about that. God created you. For God so loved me. Oh, if you were to study the context of this, Nicodemus is who Jesus is talking to here. And Nicodemus was a religious man. He had no idea of a relationship with God. And Nicodemus had been trying like crazy to try to earn God's favor and earn God's love. And he was trying to earn access into the kingdom of God. And when Jesus, and when he comes to speak to Jesus and Jesus confronts him about that being impossible to earn, that he had to be spiritually born into that and transformed spiritually that way, it blew the mind of Nicodemus. Here is the one thing that caught Nicodemus off guard. He never dreamed that God could love. He was a Jew, man. He was a Jew that knew the heritage of his people. He was a Jew that knew that his people were promised something which he thought they didn't get. He was a Jew who knew those people went into captivity. He knew they had suffered. He knew that they had in their own mind believed that God had forsaken them, even though they didn't. And the last thing in Nicodemus's mind was that God could actually love him. Nicodemus thought that God was someone that Nicodemus had to somehow somehow perform for or somehow earn approval. And Jesus said, no, you don't need to earn God's love. God is love. For God so loved me. Pastor, I'm poor. God loves you. Pastor, I've committed heinous sin. God loves you. Pastor, I come from a destroyed home. God loves you. Pastor, I was born out of wedlock. God loves you. Pastor, I have wicked thoughts. God loves you. Pastor, I'm addicted to drugs. God loves you. Pastor, I've hurt my mom and dad. God loves you. Pastor, for 24 years, people have sat in front of me and brought something up, and I've had the wonderful privilege to say, but God loves you. Amen. For God so loved me. Watch how this goes personally. In your Bible, you will read that he gave his only begotten son, but I want you to see it this way, that he gave me, you, read that out loud. That he gave me his only begotten son. Now, I took 2 years of a course called basic announcing in college. Here's how they started basic announcing to me. I was a radio and television minor. I had a face for radio, if you understand that, right? So I showed up for class day one, and the teacher hands me a list with 25 words on it. And this is exactly what they said. They said, today is Monday. On Friday, you're going to be given a quiz on how you pronounce these words. The teacher said something like this. I suggest you practice. I looked at every one of those words, and I thought, practice? Practice what? That's the word. I know how to say it. So I showed up in class, and she said, Mr. Hunter, would you please read that list? Boom, 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 boom. Mr. Hunter, did you practice? Won't tell you what I answered there, but I was a sinner who needed to be saved by grace. She said, Mr. Hunter, I don't think you practiced. I failed that. You'll be amazed at how, and when you take an announcing class, how they want you. So why do you tell us that? Because when you get to the me, I want you to put a little inflection on it, right? So here we go. That he gave
me.
And if you'd have been the only person on the earth, he'd have given you his son. To you from God with love. I see two things in here. I see evidence and I see extent. Spurgeon said this way. He said, if you're going to measure true love, you always measure it by its sacrifice. Wow. He went on to say, men that love much will give much. Love without giving cannot be called love. True love never takes. It always gives. God demonstrated or evidenced his love to you by giving you his only begotten son. And in some degree, if you understand the Bible and you know that Jesus was born in that manger, he lived 33 and a half years and he went to the cross to die for the sin of the world. I want you to see the extent of this, and don't crucify me for this. And I'm not even sure I don't think it's doctrinally incorrect, but here's what I want to say about it. It's as if in God giving you his son and letting him die for you, it's almost like you could say God loved you more than he loved his son. Now, I know the love of God is not dissectable, so we know that he loves, but he let his son die for you. You. He didn't pull the plug. He didn't stop it. He let him. He let him be born into a culture that hated him. He let him be abused and spit upon and be crucified. He let him go to that cross and die for you. He didn't grab his son. He gave his son to you, to me. That ought to get somebody to say hallelujah, amen. What love. For God so loved me that he gave me his son. Oh, next in the verse it says that whosoever believeth in him. But if you personalize that, you have to say that I would believe in him. For God so loved me that he gave me his son. Why? Why would God give me his son? So that you would believe in him. What does it mean to believe? Good question for Christmas. I love the Polar Express. Anybody else like that little movie? I wait till they click the little thing, believe. Every time the little boy loses the bell, I'm like, find it, man, find it, find it. I love the music as it builds and Santa's coming in and they're all there. And it's. I love that little movie. I had a Polar Express train, but Beverly got a hold of it and I don't have it anymore. Whoever does have it, praise God, okay, you're enjoying my train. What is it? Mean to believe. God gave you Jesus so you could believe. Whoa. When I hear words like belief, I hear words like trust, dependent upon. I hear words like faith. God gave me Jesus so that I could agree with God, so that I could accept the Lord Jesus for my personal self, and so that I could have an action of faith. What does that mean? God gave you Jesus so you could know that he is God. Let me show you proof of that. Look, if you would, at verse 13. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came, what class? Now, where did Jesus come from? Heaven. Not the sexual relationship of Joseph and Mary. Not a sexual relationship with the Holy Ghost and of Mary. How wicked is that? Jesus Christ left heaven and came down to be born a man. And the evidence is he's the only one that has ascended. Jesus himself said, no man ascends up to heaven except the one that came from heaven. Why are you telling me this? Because God gave him to you so you would believe in him as God. That I would agree and understand that he is God. And then I would agree and understand that he was God's gift. And then as I understand who Jesus is, I understand myself. And I understand myself, I have to, in belief, accept God's gift for myself. I have to see that I was the one separated from God by sin. Adam brought sin into humanity. I was born with a sinful nature, but I also transgressed God's law by choice. Yes, the nature was born within me, but I agreed to the nature. I contemplated, I premeditated the nature. I am a sinner by choice. Where man was separated from God by sin, I too find myself separated from God when I was born in sin. And there's this big gulf, and I could never reach back and be reconciled. God had to reach for me. My sin demanded a payment and a price. I should have been forever lost, but God loved me. And so God sent Jesus to die for me and you. And you can never be saved if you don't personally see that. You've got to personally see yourself in condemnation, personally see yourself lost, and you got to personally see that Jesus came to take your place. Not just the whole world. He's not just some crucifix. He's not even on the cross. He's seated at the throne. You got to see him for you. And then once I see that, I think, oh my God, I believe, I trust, I put my faith, I receive it. And that faith is total dependence and total reliance on him. It's the flinging away of everything else. The flinging away of Mary. The flinging away of church membership. The flinging away of giving money. The flinging away of good works. Everything has to be stripped away from my belief and it solely be on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then we believe. And upon that belief, Jesus Christ enters into our lives. Hallelujah. Praise God. For God so loved me that he gave me his only begotten son that I could believe. Wow. I'm hearing my message. I'm enjoying it. Keep reading. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish. For God so loved me that he gave me his only begotten son that I could believe that I should not perish. Perish, Pastor? Perish. What do you mean perish? The word perish is separation. See, in my sinfulness, in man's sinfulness, he was separated from God. Adam got kicked out of that garden. I was born separated from God. If I die in that separation, I will be eternally lost. I really can't do anything about the redemption of my life other than come to the Lord. But God loved me and he sent his son so that I do not have to perish and be totally separated from God forever. Oh man, that makes me want to love him. Because I deserve to perish. And by the way, before you look at me too pious, so do you. But that I would have everlasting life. Life. Boy, I want to be careful here, but I want to say some things about life. It hurts me to watch people take their own life. It hurts me for people not to see value in life. It hurts me for people not to enjoy life. God sent you his son so that you could believe upon him, so that you would not perish, so that you could have everlasting life. And by the way, everlasting life is not something you go to. Everlasting life is something you receive right now when you receive the Lord. Life now and life abundantly. Oh, what a joy it is to know the Christian life. I'll close. I ain't done. It's a long closing. Settle in. I love verse 17. And you got to understand verse 17 for this thing to all gel together. Because when you get done, you're going to be speechless. And you're just going to feel the presence of God upon your shoulders. Verse 17 says, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I love this verse because this is the verse that I believe God gave to us to help us to prevent us from the enemy. So let me show you how this verse correlates in your mind. For God so loved me that he gave me his only begotten son that I could believe. That I would not perish, but that I would have everlasting life. Now listen very carefully. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn me. Huge point here. Because most people think that somehow God as an ogre has come into their life to ruin their life. God has come into their life to shine this big spotlight on their life. Or God has come in some way to damn them or destroy them or defeat them or hurt them. And God has brought this unattainable holiness, this unattainable eternal life. God somehow has come in and messed up my perfect life. But that's not what God did. God did not send Jesus to condemn you. I want you just to hear something. Jesus is not your worst enemy. He's your best friend. Now watch how this portrays. For God sent not his son to condemn me. Flip the next one. But that I through him might be saved. Now watch the last slide. He did that because I was condemned already. Think about that. He didn't come to kill you. He came to rescue you. Jesus didn't come to somehow condemn the world and tell us all what a big fat sinners we are. We're all going to hell. He came because we were going. We were condemned already. I was in trouble. I was lost. It's his gift. Tom, I didn't come to put you there. You are there. I came to bring you from there to here. Are you kidding me? For God so loved me that he gave me his only begotten son, that I could believe, that I would not perish, that I would have everlasting life. You mean you didn't send him here to condemn me? You sent him here so he could save me? Because I was lost and condemned already. What love. What love. What love. There's two types of people in this room. There's those of us that have already received God's gift of his son, the Lord Jesus, as our Savior. If that's you, say amen. Amen. And there's those of you that need to. And so what God did all those nights ago in that little manger, in that swaddling paper, he wrapped up his present and he wrote to you from God with love. And he put it in that little manger. And it went from that little manger to that cross. It went from that cross to that tomb. 3 days later, from the tomb to glory. We serve a risen Savior who's in the world today. And I know him as God's great gift to me. Wow, what love. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father God, I don't know how to make it any personal than that, any more personal than that. To you from God with love. The God of this world has blinded the mind and eyes of people. And he's told them that you're anything but good, that you're anything but love, that all you are is condemnation and guilt and lifelessness and misery. You're none of those things. You're more than wonderful than my mind can ever conceive. So important that we personalize today's message. God, help me with an invitation now. Give me wisdom here as I talk to the people. If you just keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed just a minute, I want to ask you a question. Do you have a personal relationship with God through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Has there ever been a time in your life when you reckon who Jesus is, where you were as a sinner, and you see that Jesus is God's love reaching to you, that Jesus came to die for our sin, he came to give us life? Have you ever believed and trust and put your whole dependence upon him as a person and called out and cried out to him and said, Lord Jesus, I by faith receive you as my Lord and Savior. I give myself to you. If you've never done that, today's the day you need to do that. Today you need to personalize Christmas. The Christmas story is a love story, my friend. It's a love story. It's the love of God given to you. Pastor, I've never done that, but I want to do that. How would I do that? Well, right where you sit, you would just tell God. You would say something like, Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. I believe what the Bible says about me. I know I've done things against the Bible. But I know you're the Lord, and I know you love me, Jesus. And I know, God, you sent Jesus to die in my place and to die for my sin. And I don't know everything, but I know this. I want him in my heart. So I ask you, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. forgive me of my sin. I, by faith, receive you as my Lord and my Savior, and I am giving myself to you and you alone today. And I want you to come in and live inside of my life and my heart. That cry, that message, Lord Jesus, I receive you, based upon a heart of faith, brings about eternal salvation to your life. Pastor can't save you. This church can't save you. Mary can't save you. Gabriel can't save you. No one other than the Lord Jesus can save you. And he's God's gift to you, my friend. In the quietness of your breath, if you would like to receive the Lord, just ask him into your heart at this moment, at this time.